Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sandy, so much for that lovely special number. His eye is on the sparrow. Take your Bible with me now. Turn to Luke's Gospel 23, Luke's Gospel chapter 23. We have been covering the events of the Passion Week of Christ over the last several months. There is so much detail that in reading the story sometimes in the Gospels, we quickly pass over. But every detail of the account is given to us for a particular reason. We found, for example, that there was a message in the seamless garment of Jesus that included a great prophecy. We found last week that the placard that was placed on the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that there was great significance in every word that was written on that placard. But now we come to the place where we find Jesus on Calvary's cross, where we are expectant that something will happen beyond just crucifixion, which would have taken hours for most men, and indeed did. But in verse number 34, we see the first words that Jesus has spoken, being placed on the cross, and they are these: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think that every one of you would agree with me that there was a time in your life when the biggest thing you needed at that moment was forgiveness. Forgiveness. If you're a married man in this room, those moments happen today at some point in time. I'm certain of that. Isn't it interesting how the devil gets right into your home on a Sunday morning? How many know what I'm talking about? Hey, get in my home on Saturday night or on Sunday morning, the devil does that. You say, but you're the preacher. I know, he comes at me hard. It's a mess. It can be a total disaster. And you say, preacher, what do? I just preach. I just preach. Pastor Monty, how would you handle it if you and Kelly had a big fuss before you had to get up and preach? Well, there's only one way to handle it. I'd preach on wifely submission. It would be the most brilliant sermon ever preached on the topic, because it would be preached out of intense passion. But I'll spare you that this morning. I remember when I was a kid, I did some things as a kid. I was a little bit... How many think that I would be mischievous as a child? Oh, yes. I don't know what my parents did wrong to have me. I'm not absolutely sure, but there must be a reason back somewhere. And my twin brother and I remember my dad was interested in moving. Every springtime, my dad got the urge to put the house on the market. And he talked very seriously about it. He did this every springtime. And we would troop around and look at all these houses west of where we lived. And realtors, my dad would waste realtors' time. I mean, for about 2 months during the course of the spring. I think it's because in Minnesota, once everything melted, you were just hoping for something better. We'd troop through these houses. I remember we looked at a house one time that had a built-in bomb shelter. It was built during the height of the Cold War. Anyone ever seen one of those, a built-in bomb shelter? My dad was so intrigued. It was a concrete block built room underneath the basement of the house. You walked down into stairs to get down there, and it had wooden bunk beds on the side, and then there were places where you could store food in the event of a nuclear bomb blast, okay? It was really kind of like a small underground convection oven in the case of a nuclear bomb blast. And we looked at all these interesting houses. And I remember one time Dad was really intense on perhaps signing to buy this house. And my brother and I, we were bothered. We did not want this to happen. We would lose our friends. We would lose our neighborhood. We'd be out in the woods somewhere. Dad always wanted to be out in the woods. We'd be out in the woods somewhere. There'd be nobody around. And my brother and I didn't want this to happen. The realtor, I was just a little kid. Maybe 9 years old. The realtor was a very tall man. He was slender, he was tall, he was kind of lanky. And we just despised him because he came to try to take us out of our house, to uproot us, and to throw us into some bomb shelter. That's what he was trying to do in our eyes. And so we got together, my brother and I said, well, we've got to stop him. He's coming to the house at 10 o'clock in the morning. We've got to stop him. Now, my brother had an idea. He said, Mark, let's injure the realtor. We'll stop him, all right. We're just little kids. What are we going to do? And there was a dog chain attached to a pine tree, and there was a sidewalk along that, and there was a fence over here. And my brother said, we're going to take this chain, we're going to string it right across the sidewalk. I kid you not, folks, right across the sidewalk, and make it real tight. And he said, then that tall, lanky man who doesn't watch where he's walking, he's going to catch his foot on that dog chain, and he's going over, and we won't have to move. And you're like, well, Pastor, surely you're the good twin. Surely you put a stop to this. No. In fact, I thought it was the grandest idea I'd ever heard in my life. And so we strung that across there, and then we went and hid in the bushes. Because you got to watch, okay? You got to watch. But can I just say something? That's dumb. Because when you emerge from the bushes, you're guilty. How many know that? Okay, and really, how did that dog chain get that way? There's not many explanations. And so that tall, lanky man, he gets out, he's all dressed up. He thinks he's going to sign up to sell this house, and he's going to sell. He's got his briefcase, he's got his paperwork, and he marches like this, and he's not looking where he goes. And his foot, I just remember this. Do you ever have anything that you remember from childhood, and you just vividly remember it? Okay, I can see this while I'm preaching. That huge foot, it probably looked like size 16 or something, that huge foot in brown dress shoes, slid right underneath that chain. And this very tall man, he must have been 6'6", this very tall man got caught. And as that foot went under that chain, he went forward. And down he went with, it happened so fast, he didn't break his fall. And he fell right on his face on the concrete. You think that's funny, don't you, Jacob? Because, yeah, it is funny. And it was really funny that it worked. And then, all of a sudden, it dawned on me. I needed forgiveness. My dad came out of the house. When he saw what had happened, this is a Baptist church. So I cannot describe what happened to me and my brother, nor can I describe what was said by my father. I will leave that to your imagination. You are Baptist people. You can figure it out. But there's never a time when I needed as a child forgiveness any more than I needed it then. And I realized that somehow I had to be in the good graces of my father. Listen, not by what I was doing, because there was no way. I needed to be in his good graces because he extended grace in the most impossible circumstances. You say, Pastor Monty, did he? The simple answer is no. He was an Italian, and I took the full brunt of everything that Italian blood had to offer me. But I needed forgiveness. I think sometimes we forget how much we need forgiveness. Verse number 34, Jesus, while he is dying on the cross, the wounds are all yet fresh. None of this has scabbed over. The blood is still streaming down his face from the crown of thorns that has been pressed into his brow. The pain of the hands and the feet and the side and the beating is all very real. It is one of those throbbing pains that in the throes of crucifixion and because of the way that the cross was dropped into the pre-dug hole in the ground and his bones came out of joint. It is one of those kinds of pain that is throbbing. It was not just throbbing in the various places of the wounds, but it was throbbing and echoing throughout his entire body. In addition to the physical pain that Jesus was suffering, at that moment there was a mocking and jeering crowd. Some of them were saying, if you're really the King of the Jews, come down off the cross. And those who were crucified with him, one of the thieves said, hey, if you're really who you say you are, then deliver us right now. In the midst of absolute rejection of his message and his person, in the midst of pain that is beyond anything imaginable to any human being and more than anyone has ever suffered, in the midst of an emotional trial where the sins of the whole world are placed upon the shoulders of Christ, in the midst of hearing the mocking voices and the hatred of the crowd, Jesus says these words as he lifts his eyes toward heaven. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That one statement of Jesus raises the concept of forgiveness to a very high level. Now, audience, I want you to listen carefully this morning. Because if there is one area where we fail often as Christians, it is in this area that is the most central to the Christian life. There are several truths that are absolutely and irrevocably the core truths of Christianity. One of those truths is the concept of forgiveness. how God forgives me for my sins, and how based upon God's example and his act of forgiving me, I am required to forgive others of their sins. Now, I want everyone to look here, please, and listen. There is no more controversial topic that I ever speak on than this topic right here. Huh? Forgiveness? Pastor, it's controversial? Yes. Because the moment I talk about this, there are people in the audience who are already presenting a mental case in their mind as to why this does not apply to them. And I've actually, in preaching this in different places, messages like this, I've had people come up to me and they'll sometimes say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I like your forgiveness sermon and all. That was a cute sermon. But let me tell you my story because it really doesn't apply in my case. And then they'll tell me a long and horrendous story. May I say that, and I say this not minimizing anything that has happened to you in your past, but I say this to be real. Nothing that has happened to me and nothing that has happened to you comes anywhere near what happened to Jesus. And in the midst of his pain, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to submit to you that genuine Bible forgiveness, which, by the way, is something you have to do over and over again in some cases, okay, over and over again. Genuine Bible forgiveness is forgiveness when I still feel the hurt of the pain. So it's not just getting over it. It's not just getting over it. I think I should illustrate this. Well, Jacob, you're right there in the front. Why don't you come up here for just a moment? Now, Jacob, Bills, you know that I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. Come on up, come on up, come on up. Stand right over there. Okay. Now, let me give him a microphone so that those who are viewing by way at home can hear. Now, listen, you're in a Baptist church.
Yes, sir.
Behave, okay? Okay, now, let's suppose that Jacob and I are talking, and Jacob, you're going to say something insulting to me. You're going to hurt my feelings. Just hurt my feelings.
You're fat.
Put it.
You're fat.
Okay. May I just say the truth doesn't really hurt my feelings, okay? And the scripture does say that the righteous soul shall be made fat, okay? And if you think I've got a fat body, you ought to see my soul. You talk about fat, that's fat. And let me tell you another thing. Someone said, Pastor Monty, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I know. And I'm trying to build a cathedral. And I'm working really hard. Okay. Do you see how I just fended that off? But let's pretend that I'm deeply offended. Should we pretend I'm deeply offended? So say it again.
Hey, fat boy.
Woo! Woo! Well, I am horribly offended. We used to be friends. I'm not speaking to you because you called me fat. I'm horribly offended. So go over there. Go over there. Okay, so some time passes. A day or two passes. But you know what? I'm still steamed about it, okay? Now, by the way, guys wouldn't really care about this, but ladies would. Even suggests that a woman has put on 2 extra pounds and it's something she'll remember until her dying day and into eternity. Don't even go there. But men shouldn't be this way. But my feelings are hurt. I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm thinking horrible things. And then we're in Walmart. This now became Walmart. We're in Walmart. And I see you. You're rounding the corner, kind of round the corner. And I see him. And you know what I do? And I pretend I didn't see him. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, why would you do that? Because it's what you do at Walmart. when you don't like someone, you see, okay? And you're angry. And then all of a sudden, though, something happens. Maybe we're in the checkout line at Walmart. And he gets right behind me. And I'm just bristling. I'm angry. And then you ask me if I'm angry.
Are you mad about something?
And I look at you, and I say, yes, I'm horribly angry.
What's going on?
Do you remember the other day?
No.
Do you remember anything?
Yeah, of course.
Okay. I was going to ask you, what were you on? Do you remember the other day? Do you remember what you said to me?
I don't recall. Could you enlighten me?
You don't remember?
No.
Something that I've been living with now for days. Something that has kept me awake. You don't even remember. You don't even care enough about me to even remember what you said to me. By the way, this is exactly what your wife will do to you, gentlemen. Precisely. And gentlemen, you really won't know what you did. How many know what I'm talking about? You'll have no clue. Okay, you know you don't know. You don't know. And the more you don't know, the worse it gets. Because you should know, because you are an insensitive fool, and everybody knows it. Well, a few days ago, you referred to me as fat.
No.
You even called me fat boy.
Sorry about that.
What do you mean, sorry about that?
I guess I just wasn't thinking. I'm sorry.
Well, of course you're not thinking. You're never thinking. But what? I mean, I don't like your tone. It seems like you don't really sound like you're sorry about it. You don't...
I am. I'm deeply, deeply sorry.
How are you deeply sorry? It sounds like you're kind of being glib right now. I'm not seeing it.
No, I'm not reading it. I'm so sorry. Is there anything I can do to...
Well, maybe you could beg for my forgiveness. Maybe you could beg for my forgiveness. I think you ought to beg for my forgiveness.
Should I get on a knee and beg?
If you want to, that would be fine.
Huh?
I'm not marrying you. You don't.
Okay. Will you please forgive me for my insensitive comments?
Okay. Now that I think that you might be sincere, that there's a modicum of sincerity. And after all, a little time has passed, and I don't feel as bad as I did when you first called me fat. And you know, you have been my friend for a while, and weighing all of these, you know, yeah, I think I can get over it. Okay, I forgive you, but don't do it again.
Oh, great. Thank you so
much. Okay, you may sit down.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you. Yes, I'm sure you're greatly relieved. All right. Thank you, Mr. Beals, for helping me with that. Okay, now did you notice what happened? What happened was a set of rather distinct judicial steps. Number one, I was offended. Number two, I waited a while to do anything about it. As I waited, I started to get over it a little bit. Does everybody follow me? Because you do. You kind of, you know, you put it in the past. Sometimes you wait a long time. Then I sought for an apology, okay? And by the way, I was kind of legalistic about it, wasn't I? I said, I need to have an apology, and it needs to be sincere, and I need to be able to read your eyes and read the tone of your voice, and I need to really be able to read into the depths of your soul. I'm not forgiving you unless you give me an apology. And so I assess the sincerity of the apology. And then I make the decision, based upon my assessment of the sincerity of your apology, based upon the fact that I've kind of gotten over it anyway, based upon the fact that I don't want this to be between us and there were good things that happened before, based upon all these factors, I then, with my royal scepter of forgiveness, grant you forgiveness. May I make a statement? That is not forgiveness. That is not. That is simply agreeing with an individual to get over an offense. Forgiveness happens when we forgive like Jesus. And the picture of forgiveness is Calvary. Forgiveness is not based on feelings of pity or mere human graciousness. I've talked to people sometimes, Pastor Monty, so-and-so really hurt me in my life, and I just don't feel like forgiving them. Okay, forgiveness doesn't happen when you feel like it. Do you know why? If you feel like it, you just got over it. Forgiveness happens when I feel like it the least. I want you to think about Jesus on the cross with me for a moment. Do you think that Jesus in his humanity felt like forgiving what had just happened? Do you think so? By no means. By no means. The hands of sinful man had violated the body of the sinless Son of God. And Jesus suffered more pain in his dying than any human being has ever suffered. The words that Jesus spoke were not the normal reflection of a human being. But as Jesus spoke those words, he lifted forgiveness to a high level. It's not based on feelings or me being gracious. It's based, frankly, on the fact that my horrible debt was paid on Calvary. Now, I want you to listen carefully. When I say this, it gets offensive to some people. You, regardless of the offense, and by the way, I'm not minimizing anything that happened in your life. I'm trying to get you to see it in perspective. You have been hurt or offended by someone. Maybe very deeply. maybe trust was violated on a level that you just can't believe, or maybe in childhood something horrific, horrendous happened in a crowd this size. I don't doubt but that is true. But putting it into perspective, I want you to understand that you have done worse to somebody else. Huh, Pastor Monty, I have not. No, I have not. Why, so-and-so did this, and this to me. I've never done those things. Let me personalize it. I have done worse to someone else. When I understand in clarity the teachings of the Bible, I am personally responsible for the crucifixion of the Son of God. You are personally responsible for the crucifixion of the Son of God. But Pastor Monty, it was the Jews and it was the Romans, and I had nothing to do with that. Oh no, yes you did. Yes you did. Do you know why? The Bible says that he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Forgiveness, then, that is based on Calvary, understands that I stand in the need of great forgiveness, that my sin is an affront to a holy God, and that my sin crucified Jesus. Look this way, congregation, please, please. We take it all so lightly. We take sin so lightly. But if we thought for a moment that our sin has resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus, not just ours alone, but the sins of the whole world, if we understood the depth of that, we would understand how deserving we are of the judgment of God. How many know that in my opening illustration of the dog chain, how many know that I was guilty of punishment? I should have gotten punished. I did, by the way. I did get punishment. I that's why I never became a great athlete. And just kidding. I did get punished severely for that. But how many know in that moment I needed forgiveness? Now follow what I'm saying. Every one of us, see, we think we're so good. Pastor, I've never done this and this and this and this. I've never done that. I'm a pretty good person. No. Every one of us has the blood of the Son of God on our hands. The cross, though, screams, I forgive, I forgive. In Matthew 18, Jesus talked about forgiveness. Remember, he was questioned by Peter, Lord, if someone sins against me, how often shall I forgive? What was the answer? 70 times 7, 400, 490 times, okay. That's what it means. It really, 70 times 7 means unlimited forgiveness. You say, well, Pastor Monty, why would I forgive someone over and over again? Because the cross says I should. The standard of forgiveness is Christ. What does it look like? I can tell you from the words of Jesus what it looks like. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is immediate. It is immediate. Now look this way. I know there are some things that you have to work through. But watch what I'm going to say. I'll give you two types so I can be clear. There are little things that you can do, little offenses, that I can forgive you immediately without even bringing it up. Do you know that? You can do that. Don't wear your feelings on your shirt sleeves. If someone says something to you out of sorts, just say, they're probably having a bad day, and because they're kind of stupid, they always have bad days. So you just say something like that, and then just walk away and forgive it and move on, okay? That's covering a transgression. That's taught in the Bible, okay? I don't have to make an issue out of everything. Not required to do that. But there are some things that you can't just forgive instantaneously. There are some things you will struggle with, but the Bible requirement is immediate forgiveness. Well, Pastor Bonnie, you just don't know. I'm just in a rage. Okay, you're going to have to forgive. To be right with God, you're going to have to forgive. But I don't feel like it. Well, forgiveness is only forgiveness when I don't feel like it. Okay, but you might struggle an hour later. Listen to what I'm saying. You might struggle with it 2 hours later or the next day. You may have to forgive certain things over and over and over. And to forgive means to let go of them, to release the debt. But there's such a temptation to grab that debt and hold it again. There's such a temptation to wallow in it. There's such a temptation to be bitter. I'll never forget, I had a lady in my office some years ago, and she had had a conflict with another lady. They'd been really good friends, they were really close friends, and then, out came the claws. And I had a conflict. And I said, you know, I said, she explained her side. She explained her side. Boy, if I was an attorney, I'd be like, yep, I'm taking your case against that woman. She really did you wrong. You know, I said to her, I said, okay. I said, so when are you going to forgive her? Well, Pastor Monty, I didn't come here to talk about that. I came here just so you would understand my side of the story, because I'm sure she's going to come and talk to you, and I wanted you to understand my side of the story first. Why? To what end is that? And I said, so when do you plan to get right with God? What? She looked at me, she was like, what do you mean? What do you mean get right with God? What do you mean get right? I said, well, when do you plan to get right with God? I said, see, you can't have any of your sins forgiven until you forgive this person. Jesus taught that. Jesus taught that our forgiveness is to be immediate. It's to be without withholding back. We're just to freely give grace and forgiveness to people. That's exactly what Jesus taught. And she said, well, she said, that's not my plan. And I said, lady, who's a Christian lady. And I said, so when are you going to do it? What do you mean, when am I going to do it? I said, well, when are you going to get right with God? Is it going to be tomorrow? What do you mean, Pastor Monty? I said, is it going to be next week? How about a year from now? Hey, could we set a date on the calendar when you're going to forgive? See, the lady admitted that forgiveness was required, but she didn't want to do it right now. But it makes no sense in the light of Scripture to withhold forgiveness. It should be immediate. If we won't forgive immediately, then how long do you want to wait to obey? Forgiveness from the cross is immediate. It is also a release. Father, forgive. The idea of forgiveness is to release someone fully of a debt. The idea of forgiveness is to say, you owe me. Now look this way. I get this argument all the time. Pastor Monty, that might be good in some things, but you just don't know what the horrible thing that happened to me, and it's so bad that there's no possible way that I can forgive. Now look this way, okay? You have to forgive, because forgiveness is required by the Lord, and when you do forgive that, you're releasing that person. As a pastor of over 30 years, do you know what I've seen? I've seen an awful lot of people who refuse to forgive, and they are chained to a person and an event in their past, sometimes by decades old. Well, Pastor, I keep this in my heart because I just want them to know that I'm just not a pushover. Mm-hmm. And they might even be dead. And I would guess that in a crowd this size, there's people that have chained themselves to something that a dead person did to you decades ago. Now hear me. It doesn't hurt them, it hurts me. But when I say, Father, forgive, when I say, I forgive as Jesus forgave, when I know, now please listen to me, there's nothing I can do to change the circumstance. You can't change the circumstance. And when I say, you know, they can't change the circumstance, but I can forgive, it is a releasing of that individual. It's immediate, it's a release. It's also kind of strange, if you look at verse 34, it almost seems like Jesus was making an excuse. Look at the verse. Father, forgive them. Now note these words. For they know not what they do. Huh? What is that all about? I mean, they were experts at crucifixion, right? The Romans knew what was going to happen. They knew that this crucifixion would result in death, because crucifixion resulted in death 100% of the time. They knew that. They knew, the Jews did, that they had crucified someone that was significant and different. Even Pilate knew that. Pilate understood there was something significant happening, but Jesus said they don't know what they're doing. What does that mean? They don't know the full extent of what they have done. Look, folks, most of the time when someone hurts us, they have no clue how deeply they've hurt us. Unless they do it intentionally, they have no clue of how deeply they've hurt us. And yet when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, they just don't get it. Do you read that in there? Do you see that a little bit? Isn't it easier to forgive someone when we kind of think to ourselves, they didn't really mean that. They didn't intend hurt. Now, I know there's intentional hurt, and that's a whole different thing. But here Jesus looks at that crowd and says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they've done. They have no clue. Father, forgive them. They don't know that I'm the Son of God. Father, forgive them. They don't know that I'm the Savior of the world. Father, forgive them. They do not know that the blood that I am shedding right now is shed for their redemption and for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them. That to me is the ultimate example of grace. When Jesus, in the midst of his pain, gives an excuse, almost as if to say they don't know what they're doing. Colossians 3:13, the Bible says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, listen to these words, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, you said that I crucified Jesus. You did, and so did I. But the Bible also teaches in Romans 5:10 that we are enemies of God. The Bible doesn't paint us as good people, but really as God's enemy. Pastor Monty, if I have an enemy, it's to the death. Okay. The Bible says in Romans 5:10 that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, note this, by the death of his Son. It means that God extends forgiveness and grace on the basis of the death of Jesus to the very people who put him to death. Rarely, but once in a while, we see in the news a story, and we have seen in the last several years some stories of a place where, unfortunately, a mass murder takes place. We saw that this week in the state of Illinois. And of course, there's all the political wrangling about all of that, but on a few instances, and not many, a family who is the victim of this random and wanton violence, that family will get on TV, and I've seen this several times, and so have you, where someone will look into the camera and say, well, I'm forgiving the gunman. Now, let me say something. That's very hard. That's very hard. But in the cases where we've seen it, it's very biblical. Because there comes a point, and by the way, Christian maturity says, I can't change what happened, but I cannot be chained to the past. And Christian maturity says, I crucified Jesus. And Christian maturity says that just as Jesus died for my sins, he died for that person's sins. And whatever problem, whatever perversion, whatever twistedness is in the mind and heart of an individual who would dare to take the life of another, all of those things are something that Jesus can forgive, and all of those things are something for which he died. Because, ladies and gentlemen, he died for the sins of the whole world. And in the ultimate act of human rebellion against God, in the moments of the crucifixion, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I see that, I ask myself, do I have the right to withhold forgiveness from anyone? When I see that, I ask myself, if I'm to forgive as Christ forgave, the Apostle Paul said that, if I'm to forgive as Christ forgave, do I have the right to, in my hurt and frankly often pettiness, refuse to forgive? The issue is really a matter of perspective. And when I look at forgiveness from the cross of Christ, I see it as something unlimited in its scope. I see it as immediate. I see it as gracious. And I see it incumbent upon me to copy that. Pastor, that's awfully hard. It is. It is. But it is the pattern that Jesus has set for us. And when we do that, we are more like him. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been forgiven by God, I'd urge you, that forgiveness is full and free. I had a man say to me one time, Pastor Monty, I'd get saved, but God would never save me because of the things that I've done. And I would answer you this, you are the perfect candidate for forgiveness. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there is not one person in this room who cannot know full and free forgiveness of anything by kneeling at the cross and believing on the Savior. Father, I pray you'll take the word of God this morning, the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. And Lord, that you will impact our lives as Christians. Because Lord, doubtless there are people in our hearts and minds that we hold things against. And Father, it is our holding against them that has poisoned our own soul. Father, maybe we need to grant forgiveness. Maybe we need to renew a grant of forgiveness in our hearts, Lord. Maybe that someone has come without Christ. They don't know him as Savior. Father, help them this day to come to trust him. Bless, I pray, the invitation time in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. We'll stand together.